Luke chapter 10, and let's read the first part together. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in that judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? Oh no, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects me rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Amen. Let's pray together for a moment. Let's pray. Lord, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? For Jesus' sake. Amen. The China Gospel Fellowship, also known as TANG, is a large collection of Chinese house churches. Early in 1994, the fellowship began collecting donations for a special missionary trip. Since most of the group's members lived in poverty, their giving was sacrificial. People sold their chickens or gave up money they had been saving for their marriage. No matter what they cost, what they cost, they wanted God to be glorified in China. When sufficient funds had been raised, the fellowship held a worship service at which they commissioned 70 young evangelists to go out two by two and preach the gospel in the far provinces of China. The missionaries were young and single, some of them still in their teens. Given only enough money for a one-way journey, they were told to trust God to provide for their needs. Their trust was well placed, for God was faithful to provide. 6 months later, all of the missionaries returned home safely, having established new churches in 22 of China's 30 provinces. In sponsoring this mission, the TANG, the Chinese Gospel Fellowship, were carrying out the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were also following the example of Jesus, who we learn in the verses before us, appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And listen, before we think that's just for a special people in a special time, we too have all been called to go and to serve, to go and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We are the King's messengers, just as these folks in this chapter that we're looking at today are the King's messengers. And I want us to think on that theme of being called to go and to tell this morning using these words before us. Last week, you'll remember, we looked again at the cost of discipleship as Jesus had encounters, three different encounters with three different people who all said in one way or another, I will follow you. I will follow you, Lord. And through that, Jesus taught us to count the cost, to pay the price, to continue the course. Jesus has entered a phase of his ministry where he is resolutely now setting out towards Jerusalem. He has come to earth for a purpose, and that purpose is about to be fulfilled. Within 6 months, he will be crucified, die, be laid in a tomb before being raised to life on the third day. He is preparing his disciples for that and for their task of proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near. That is a task they will start to do now and will continue once Jesus has left them. And that is a task that we are called to as well, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. As we look at these verses, we find firstly today the disciples' charge. And we'll think on that this morning before moving on to the disciples' challenge and cheer next week. You know, you can see how far I got in my sermon prep this week, can't you? Stuck in point one. And we refer to the disciples here. And when we're referring to the disciples here, it's not the 12 disciples that Jesus has previously called and commissioned, but a further group of 72. And I should just point out that depending on which translation of the scriptures you're using this morning, it may say 70, it may say 72. There's a variation depending on which ancient manuscript is consulted. But we're not going to get bogged down in that this morning, because actually there is a very simple point coming out of this here, a very profound point. The 12 are named, and we know all about them. We know about Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them. We know about their good points, and we know about some of their struggles and their failures and their mistakes as well. We know all about that 12. These 72 are unnamed. You don't see their names recorded anywhere for you, and we don't know all that much about them. These 72 are 70, depending on what manuscript you want to read. They are unnamed. And that's so that we don't put them on a pedestal. It's so easy for us to grab an Apostle Paul of the world and stick them on a pedestal. It's so easy to grab one of the great preachers of our day and to shove them on a pedestal. As far as we know, these 72 evangelists, though, never held any positions of spiritual leadership. They are ordinary Christians, so to speak. And that means they are just like us. Like the 12, they were called to go and to preach the gospel, and they were mightily used by God, no mistake about that. And that is just like you and me. We are ordinary believers today, and we are called to go. And we are called to proclaim the gospel as well. Today, people experience the kingdom of God through the proclamation of the gospel, and that is confirmed by the loving care of the people who share it. This charge we find here is for the ordinary disciple of Jesus Christ. And so, by my reckoning, that just about means every one of us in this room this morning. Let's see six aspects of this charge as we go through these verses. In verse 2, we find that they are sent out with a vision. They're sent out with a vision. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. There's a harvest ready to be reaped. We often think of our task as sowing the seed. I harp on about it all the time, about sowing the seed. My grandfather always used to say to me, keep sowing the seed. And there's plenty of biblical warrant for doing just that. But listen, seed planted grows. Seed planted in the right place, under the right conditions, with God at work watering it, grows. And as seed grows, that means that there comes a time for a harvest. And I think we often believe that that is for others to bring in. I think sometimes we think our job's just to sow a seed, just to throw a little word out there and to leave it. But oh no, it's not. The harvest bringing in is for you and for me as well. Our Lord says in chapter 8, we're to sow the seed. Here in chapter 10, he says we are to bring in the harvest. And the harvest, by the way, is plentiful. I don't know what you think about our world today. I don't know what you think about the conditions out there, about what people think about the gospel and all the rest of it, but I want to tell you there is a harvest out there, and it is plentiful. I think we're scared sometimes to go and to share the gospel because we think people will not listen to us. The devil has tricked us into believing that people are not interested in coming to Christ. Listen, that is absolute rubbish, absolute nonsense. The fields are white unto harvest. People out there are searching. They're searching for truth. They're searching for meaning. They're searching for purpose. Ultimately, they are searching for God. There is a God-shaped hole in their lives. The Bible tells us that God has, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has set eternity in the hearts of the human being. People are searching for what is missing. They are searching for God. People are looking for God, even although many of them do not know that. Our task is to go, and our task is to bring in the harvest. Our task is to go and to share the gospel, to declare that the kingdom of God is near. The prophet Joel got that in the Old Testament as well, in his day. Joel 3 and 14, he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. People are searching. People are wondering. And we know what it is they are searching for. We have the answer. So there is a responsibility, my friends, on us today to get out and to bring in that harvest. Point them to Jesus. Proclaim the gospel. Preach salvation. Friends, the harvest is ripe. People are just needing someone to show them Jesus. Pray for more workers. That's what is written down here. Pray for more workers. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Actually, I want you to pray for that. But I want you to pray for something else as well. Because I want you to pray that God would waken you up and me up. Because actually, we are those workers as well. There are, I don't know, 70 of us in here this morning, maybe 80, I don't know. We can make a massive difference for Jesus if we would recognize that the fields are white unto harvest, and that task is ours to go and to reap. Will you do that? Will you share Jesus? Will you share Jesus with your neighbor, with your fellow student, with your work colleagues, with your friend? Would you invite them to read the Bible with you? These folks are sent out with a vision. The harvest is before us. But they're also sent out with a warning. Verse 3 is a warning. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Their calling was a dangerous one. As they invaded enemy territory, they would be like lambs among wolves. And that's a difficult place to be. In the wilds, wolves would come hunting and pounce on lambs. That's why shepherds kept their lambs close to them. But out there, these folks are going to be very much like lambs going amongst the wolves. These folks are entering into a spiritual battle with an enemy who has held humanity captivity for a long time. Yet they are going to proclaim the name of the one who could set people free. Our enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion. We are to be on our guard. And the best way to be on our guard is to stick close to the good shepherd. Our Lord is painting an interesting and wonderful picture here. Because lambs are totally defenseless against wolves unless they are close to the shepherd. It is a dangerous calling that the Lord gave to these folks and that he has given to you and to me today. But we can be victorious. We can be victorious if we stay close to him and rely upon him, looking to the good shepherd. Keep looking to the good shepherd. Keep following his leading. He will protect us. They're also sent out in faith. They're sent out in faith. Verse 4 through 7 there. He says, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages, and do not move around from house to house. Just like the 12, these 72 are sent out at this here. And the 12 were sent out at the start of chapter 9. And these folks with nothing in their hands. And these folks here are sent out with nothing in their hands. They're called to travel light, not to be overburdened with extra supplies. They're called to travel light and not be weighed down by a whole bunch of other stuff. The Lord wanted them to go trusting in him to provide. He said that houses would open up for them, that they would eat and drink and be provided for. God cares for our needs. He cares for our needs, not our greeds. And he'll make sure we have what we need for the journey with him. But we're also told there that they're not to jump from house to house. They're not to go looking for a better meal. They're not to go looking for a better situation. Some people are always thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. Stick where you are. The grass isn't greener at that church around the corner. The grass isn't greener in that church across the other side of town. No, they might do things a little bit differently. The preacher might have a bit more pizzazz and a few more stories. But it's not always greener on the other side. There are times in our lives when we're tempted to jump from place to place, from house to house. Even in ministry it happens. Tempted to jump to somewhere else because things are a little bit tough just now. People are getting on at me just now. And there's a nice shiny church around the corner, I'll go there. Or a bigger church comes meandering in and says, come on, come and be our pastor. Look how big the church is. Or a church somewhere else will come meandering in and say, come and join us. Look at all the things we're doing. The grass isn't always greener. Stick where God has called you. Stick where God has called you. That's the message here. And in the midst of that, God says, I'll provide all that you need. So stop looking for more and for better. Jesus says, come and go in faith, trusting me to meet your needs, trusting me to work in you. And listen, it's okay, friends, to feel like everything's just kind of over your head. It's okay to feel like you're out of your depth. If you wait until you're ready, then you'll still be sitting here 10 years from now. When I felt that call into ministry, I felt it was way over my head. I felt I'd be way out of my depth. And I am most of the time, it has to be said. I wanted to wait. I wanted to wait until the kids were older. I wanted to wait until we had enough money in the bank to allow me to do it. I wanted to wait until I had a better understanding of the scriptures. Quite simply, I wanted to wait until I felt I was ready. But I was never going to be more ready than at that moment when God was calling. For he would enable and he would equip and he would excite. He would provide and he would protect and he would be present with me. I had to respond in faith. Listen, training, equipping, studying are all vitally important. But there comes a time where if God is calling you, you simply have to go for it. You simply have to step up to the plate and trust our Lord fully. Move forward in faith. And that involves going where he wants you to go. Jesus sends them out to the towns ahead of them, the places where he's about to go into. And these might not be the places they would have chosen to go, but that's where they're going. And they're to stop at the houses and they're to offer peace. And then they're to eat and they're to drink. And they're to serve among the people of that neighborhood and that town in faith. They are to go and they are to share. And Jesus still calls us to go in faith. And he calls us to go where he leads and where he directs. Listen, confession time this morning. I'm not sure that I would have chosen to come to Cornton when I was first called into ministry.
I don't know. As I studied at the college, I would be given opportunities every weekend to be out preaching in different churches. And each week we go somewhere different. And each week on the way home in the car as human beings with that human flesh inside of us, with that human thinking inside of us, we would drive home every week and we'd have that little conversation in the car that said, "Ooh, what do you think about that place? Do you think we should, do you think God might call us there?" Whether it was that beautiful island of Rothsay where I preached on, or the beautiful church down in the west coast of Scotland somewhere, or whether it was somewhere nice up the north, east, or wherever it happened to be. How wrong of us trying to decide for ourselves where we thought looked the nicest, where the people smiled most at me on a Sunday morning. Well, actually, where the people stayed awake enough with me on a Sunday morning. I don't know. In the end, we prayed and we waited and we listened to God. And I am so glad that we just did that, because look at all he's done in my life. And look at all he's done in our lives. And look at all he's done in this church through these years. And there is more to come if we walk by faith. These folks are sent out in faith. Not only that, but I want to see they were sent out with an urgency. And we've lost this in our day, I think. Sent out with an urgency. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." They're not to go. They're not to collect all of their human belongings and then head out, because they're coming back. This is a short-term missions trip. They're also not to hang about thinking about what can I take and what can I leave, what do I need and what don't I need. Back to the excuses and the delays that we thought about last week. They are not to be weighed down with goods and possessions to carry. They are to travel light. And then it says, do not greet anyone on the road. So firstly, they're not to go home and deliberate and take their time thinking about what I need to go. They're just to go. But the next thing it says, do not greet anyone on the road. Now you and I might look at that and think, oh, that's a bit rude. And actually, that's awfully like the culture of our day. When was the last time you walked down the street and someone spoke to you, someone greeted you on the way, someone said, "Hello there, nice day, isn't it?" I walk to the uni most Tuesdays when I'm going to do my chaplaincy work up there. If it's dry, anyway. If it's wet, I'll take the car. But you walk up to the university and you pass all these people on the road and you try and say hello to them. How's it going? Not a big, deep conversation, but just trying to engage people. And so many people just walk on by without even lifting their heads. I don't think for a minute Jesus is telling us to be rude as we go. No, what he's doing here is telling them not to get caught up in idle conversations. There was an urgency to their work, an urgency that was so great that they were not to get caught up in idle, foolish conversations. They were to get to their destinations and they were to do the work that they were called to do. It's a bit like, told you it's confession time this morning, isn't it? It's a bit like when I go shopping with Morag. And if you've been in the end of this, then I probably need to apologize this morning to you. But when I go shopping with Morag, we'll be out in the Thistle Center and we're walking along and we'll see somebody coming towards us that we know that might have been you. Apologies. Somebody coming towards us. And what I do is I say, "Hello, how's it going? Nice to see you. I'll see you tomorrow at church." You know what Morag does? Morag goes, "Hello there, how's it going? And blah, 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 blah. And my coffee and my cake has to wait a little bit longer." Seriously though, in the context here, these folks they don't have time to stop. There's a task to fulfill, there's a job to do, there's a mission to complete. Jesus is coming their way. He's heading to Jerusalem, and when he gets there, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, and he'll die for the sin of the world. They have to prepare the way. They have to announce that the kingdom of God is near. And friends, listen, the kingdom of God is near today. Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be soon. And if we're not ready, then it's going to be too late for us. And if we and the people we know have not turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, it is going to be too late. And if we've not trusted in Jesus for our salvation, then heaven is not going to be our future. Later on in Luke 21 and 28, it says, speaking of the signs of the end of the age, Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, stand and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is coming back and we have to be ready. And there's an urgency to that. We need to be ready. But so do those around us, those that we love, those that we care for, those that we have relationships with. Beyond that, actually, we ought to be caring not just for those that we like. There's a world around us in Cornton here that need to know that Jesus is coming back. There is an urgency to tell the world about Jesus. There's an urgency in sharing our faith with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our colleagues. So don't stop for idle chatter. Don't stop to talk about how bad Hibs are, by the way, because that'll take you all day and it'll get you nowhere. Don't be idle. Get a move on and share the gospel sent out with urgency. When we get down to verses 8 and 9, we discover that they're also sent out in power. When you enter a house, first say peace to verse 8 and 9. Starting verse 5 there. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. These 72 have been sent out to heal the sick as well. That was exactly what the 12 had been sent out to do previously. Do you remember Luke chapter 9 and verse 1? That he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus gave them power. He gave them power, and then he sent them out. And so too he sends this lot out with power. And they can't possibly heal sickness and disease on their own. They're ordinary people like you and like me, but they have power. Jesus has given them power. Jesus is the source of their power. Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 4 and 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. We can't do anything without the power of God given through his spirit. A weak, frail Hamish Wishart can do nothing Sunday by Sunday without the power of God's Holy Spirit. We can do nothing day by day without the power of God's Holy Spirit. We well remember Luke's second work, don't we, his letter of Acts. And in there, the disciples were told to wait before they could embark on their ministry. They were to go to Jerusalem and wait on the Lord's gift to them, the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will go and be my witnesses at home, further afield, and to the ends of the earth. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us, enables us, equips us for service to our Lord. We can't do it on our own. Simple story. I read the story of a man who bought a new computer, took it home. He carefully opened the box. He gingerly took the machine out. He studied the manual. What man studies a manual, by the way? He connected all of the cables, the keyboard, the mouse, and all the rest of it. Eagerly, he pushed the power button, but nothing happened. Puzzled, the man rechecked all of those connections, taking them out and plugging them back in again. He read again the relevant section of the manual, satisfied that he had followed the instructions. He tried to switch the computer on again, but nothing happened. As his anger was beginning to rise within him, the man's little girl walked into the room. Hi, Daddy. Her cheery little voice rang out. What a pretty computer. Can I plug it in? Some of you got that and some of you didn't. Friends, are you plugged into the power supply? Have you received the empowering of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? And just lastly, as we see the disciples' charge, we discover that they are sent out with a message. There's no point going anywhere if you've got nothing to say. Look again at verse 9. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, these words implied far more to the Jewish hearer at that time than they convey to our minds today. To a well-instructed Israelite, these words would sound like an announcement that the times of the Messiah had come, that the long-awaited Redeemer and Savior was about to be revealed, and that is good news. Jesus has recently revealed his identity to his disciples. Peter it was who stood and declared, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He has predicted his suffering, death, and resurrection. The people will all shortly see their Lord and their Savior. And so Luke gives us a one-sentence summary of the message the disciples preached as they went. It was the same message that Jesus and John the Baptist spoke. It was a message of the kingdom of God. In their case, the kingdom of God was near to them because the king was near. Healing the sick was the manifestation of kingdom nearness. It was proof of what they preached. Their job was to preach the gospel and to call people to repent, getting them ready for the king to enter. These were the king's messengers, the king's spokespeople. When they preach with Jesus' commission, they are representing him. So when they're either accepted or rejected, as we'll think on next week, Jesus is either accepted or rejected. And much is the same today for us. We're commissioned by Christ to go and to preach the gospel to those around us. We're to be bold and faithful as these disciples were. We're to speak to people about sin, about repentance, about God's kingdom. We're simply to speak to people about Jesus. Now, we can make up all kinds of excuses, but the task is simple and straightforward, and we can all do it. We can all speak. Some of us actually make an art form out of speaking, by the way. We do. I'm one of them. I guess you've gathered that already. So what's stopping you speaking to somebody about Jesus? What's stopping you sharing your faith? You don't need a fancy theology degree, and actually I might want to argue that you don't need a theology degree at all, because it's not going to help you in any shape or form. You don't need lots of training and experience. You simply have to ask somebody tomorrow morning, ever think about Jesus? At church yesterday, we were thinking of the fact that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus. See where it takes you? Have you ever thought about Jesus? What a simple question. And then just see where it takes you. We have an incredible message. Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus will later say in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we can share that quite simply because he has saved us. Then again, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not saved. You've come here out of interest, out of curiosity. You maybe don't even know why you're here this morning. I can tell you. God has drawn you here today. He is seeking you out. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to him, opening your eyes to your need of a Savior. Today, my friend, as you've heard the good news of Jesus, I wonder if you're maybe ready to repent. Repent from your sin, to turn from your old way of living, to crown Jesus as Lord of your life. Are you ready to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord? To believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead? The Bible says that if you will do that, you will be saved. Well, friends, the message here is clear this morning for all of us. We are all the King's messengers. None of us is exempt. It's not just a job for the pastor, and thank goodness for that, because actually, yeah, he's not that great shake sometimes. It's a job for all of us. We're all involved, and so it's time to recognize that. It's time to roll up our sleeves. It's time to respond in faith. As we started to look at this passage this morning, and I had hoped to get all the way through it, but we haven't. But here's the disciples' charge. Next week, we'll think about the challenge that came their way and the cheer that they had at the end of it all. But today, let's remember that we are sent out with a vision. We're sent out with a warning. We're sent out in faith. We're sent out with urgency. We're sent out in power. And we are sent out with the most incredible and simple message. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, has come. And he saved us through his death on the cross. And one day soon, he is coming again. This morning, let's praise God for our salvation, and let's get out there to bring in the harvest. Let's pray.